It's rather an extraordinary text, isn't it, for a carol service. The Apostle Paul, writing to his young protege Timothy, tells him, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." But actually, that is a message we need to hear. Because all down the years, people have tried to kind of bolster the Christian faith with a whole lot of kind of legendary material. And that happens supremely at Christmas. So most Christmas cards these days have pictures of snowmen and robins on them. But even those that do allude to the Bible story get it wrong. So you get the Christmas card of three kings bringing their gifts. But we have no idea how many of them there were. We know there were three presents, but not how many kings. And they weren't kings. They were magi. They were astrologers. And the nativity scenes are often even worse. So it's a kind of a five-star antiseptic stable, which is scrubbed up for the kind of occasion. A pale Mary is wearing a beautiful blue dress from Monsoon, holding a chubby nine-month-old baby with a golden dinner plate around his head. And looking on is Joseph with a veritable zoo of animals. The whole thing becomes a massive fairy story, a religious Aladdin. And so it is important to strip away the treacle and the sentimentality and the myth, because Paul says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. See, the New Testament calls on us again and again not to be gullible, not to be duped. And what I've got for you as our carol service comes to an end are actually just the three reasons why the Christmas story is not a fairy story. And the first is this: fairy stories aren't true, but the Christmas story is. Cinderella, Sleeping Beauty are all fiction, and they all take place in a make-believe world. The Christmas story, however, is rooted in history. Jesus Christ was born in a known backwater of the Roman Empire during the reign of Caesar Augustus. He was born in a real place, at a real point of time, in a real historical city. And there are a vast number of reliable ancient documents which record those events. Every fairy story has its arch baddie, be it the big bad wolf, the wicked witch, or the bad-tempered giant. And yes, the Christmas story has its villain, King Herod, who ordered the slaughter of all boys aged 2 and under in the region of Bethlehem. But Herod is no make-believe figure. Listen to what the non-Christian contemporary writer Macrobius wrote about him. When Augustus heard that Herod, king of the Jews, had ordered all the boys in Syria under the age of 2 to be put to death, and that the king's son was among those killed, he said, "I'd rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son." The Christmas story doesn't have its origin in somebody's vivid imagination. It has its origin in historical facts. There is evidence, and because there is evidence, the Christian claims can be investigated and open to the most vigorous scrutiny. That's why here, as a church, every term, we run a course called Christianity Explored. We've actually got the dates of the next one printed on the order of service. It's a course which provides people with the opportunity to investigate the claims of Christ in a relaxed, safe setting. And do come along in the new year if you want to, if that would be of interest to you. See, becoming a Christian is not a blind leap of faith into the dark, but a reasoned step of faith into the light. The Christian invitation is not to shut your eyes and believe, but to come and see. The second reason why the Christmas story is not a fairy story is because fairy stories are escapist, whereas the Christmas story is sheer realism. Fairy stories take you into a fantasy world where you forget about the end-of-year returns, reports, the unfinished Christmas cards, and so on. There are elements of the real world in them, but they're stretched beyond rational belief. You enter a neverland where princesses can feel a pee through a pile of mattresses and the beanstalks reach up to the sky. But the Christmas message is not escapist. But that is what it has become. We want to escape from the drab, dull bleakness of the English winter. And so actually we decorate our homes and organise lots of parties. We want to escape from the tragedy and viciousness of life, from warring factions and economic calamity. And so we spend lots of money and fill our time with lots of activity. Sometimes, actually, we even want to escape from ourselves. And so we make a special effort to be, perhaps be kind of kind and generous in a way that we aren't normally. But we do so at Christmas time. The story is told of an American boy at the beginning of the last, the previous century, who was living in a home where there wasn't much money. But he was a bright lad, and so his parents worked night and day, scrimping and saving, to provide for him so that he could have a good education. They sent him off to college. And for a little while, letters kept on coming back, but then they became less frequent, and then eventually they dried up altogether. The father was desperate to know how his son was getting on, and eventually he could bear it no longer. And so he put on his best clothes, got out his pony and trap, and set off for the city where his son was studying. It was a long journey, but he eventually found the place where his son was lodging. And as he approached the house, he heard the sound of a party going on. He knocked on the door, and he heard the voice of his son saying, "Come in." And so the man came in. He saw a crowd of young people, and in the middle of them, there was his boy, John. The father cried out, "John," and started to walk towards him. But the son, ashamed of his father among his new set, backed off. I'm afraid I don't know who you are. Please leave. And when we hear a story like that and we think how deplorable for that boy to treat his father like that, and then we remember and think that that is simply what we human beings have all done to God. We have happily taken all the good things from him and then treated him as if he was irrelevant. We even say to him, "I don't know who you are. I don't want you interfering in my life." Joseph was told by the angel, "You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The Christmas story is realistic about human nature, about what we're like. And it calls on us to be realistic. And then finally, fairy stories always have a happy ending. So Jack gets the goose that lays the golden egg. Cinderella marries Prince Charming. And Puss in Boots' master captures the troll castle and marries the princess. But the Christmas story doesn't necessarily have a happy ending. Two Christmas ornaments were having a conversation with one another. One of them was very grumpy and was having a real moan at his friend. "It's a miserable life we have. For 11 months of the year, we suffocate in cotton wool, stuck in an attic. And then they get us down and they hang us on this tree with pine needles sticking in us. What is all the fuss about? And what's with that kind of smoochy display over there with its kind of sheep and oxen and all shepherds all gazing at that manger. And the other ornament replied, well, that's what Christmas is all about. The birth of Jesus, the Son of God. And the other ornament replied, I bet they didn't hang him on a bleeding tree. But of course they did, didn't they? And as he was crucified, blood flowed from his wounds. And that was the reason he came. We cannot separate Christmas from the brutality of Jesus' crucifixion on that first Good Friday. That's why on our carol service sheets, we always have something, a picture that links Christmas Day with Good Friday. See, Jesus was the only baby who was born without a human father. He was the only baby who existed before he was born, and he's the only baby who was born in order to die. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus did that as he died on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. Because as Jesus suffered on that cross, he was bearing the punishment of God that should rightly fall on us. But he willingly bore it in our place. On the spire of this church, there's a lightning conductor. And the purpose of our lightning conductor is that when the lightning strikes a building, the lightning conductor takes the full force of the strike so that the rest of the building is spared. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, it was as if he was a lightning conductor, so that the full force of God's holy judgment for our sinfulness and the God-forsakenness which we all deserve struck Jesus, which is why he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did that so that if we shelter under his wings, we might not be God-forsaken for all eternity ourselves. When Jesus died on the cross, it was as if the filth of all of our indifference to God, all our selfishness and self-centeredness was placed on Jesus. And God sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus willingly humbled himself to God's will so that if we place our trust in him, we might know God's forgiveness and friendship rather than his judgment. Now, I wonder what your reaction to all of this is. Well, I trust that for a good number of us here, it is one of gratitude. Gratitude is not a fairy story, but that it is for real. Yes, you face up to what you're really like, and you understand the enormity of who Jesus is and what he did as he died on that cross. And you know that beyond the horror of Jesus' crucifixion, there lies a happy ending. Because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And this Christmas, you rejoice that you believe in and serve and worship not a dead figure of history, but a living Savior and Lord. And you know that you share in that happy ending. Because through your trust in Jesus, you have received that forgiveness. You don't deserve it, but you have received it. And you know that one day you will live with Christ in glory. But for others of us, as things stand, the story doesn't have a happy ending. Because we are not in friendship with God. We haven't yet received God's forgiveness. And so at this Christmas time, can I plead with you not to let the treacle and the sentimentality that is so often connected with the Christmas message to blind you to your real need and the glorious offer of friendship and forgiveness that God holds out to us in Jesus, which we celebrate every Christmas. If you are confused and want to learn more about Jesus and his great gift of life, well, then do pick up a free copy of one of the accounts of Jesus' life. We've got a load of them at the back. Luke's Gospel. We've had our readings from Matthew's account. Why not read Luke? Starts off with his birth narrative and goes right through and ends with his death and resurrection. If you want to find them, there are also the flyers for the Christianity Explored course, which I mentioned earlier. So three reasons why the Christmas story is not a fairy story. Have you got them? Fairy stories aren't true, but the Christmas story is. The Christian faith does not have its basis in legend or myth, but in history, which can be investigated. Fairy stories are escapist, whereas the Christmas story is sheer realism. The message of Jesus confronts us with our indifference and sin before a holy God. It describes the world as the world is. And then finally, fairy stories always have a happy ending. But the Christmas story doesn't necessarily have a happy ending. Whether the Christmas story has a happy ending for us all depends on how we respond to Jesus and his sacrifice for us. Let me close with a prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you so loved the world, that you sent your eternal Son to take on human flesh so that we might know forgiveness and friendship and life with you. Thank you that that is your desire for each one of us. And may we this Christmas time embrace this great gift that you offer us through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.